Let's open our Bibles now, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. You know, in our ongoing study here in the subject of faith, as we've been looking through Hebrews 11, one of the most critical observations that we've made, or that we can make, or need to make, is of the active nature of faith. The active nature of faith. That is to say, faith is not passive. It is not sitting back hoping God will give us things. You know, it's not a Charlie Brown kind of faith, you know, sitting in the pumpkin patch hoping that, what was that called? The great pumpkin would come and give him good gifts. You know, very passive, just sitting there, you know, hoping that these things would come. Biblical faith's not like that. Biblical faith is a responding faith. It's a faith that lays hold of the promises of God and lives in the light of not only the promises of God, but the obligations that accompany those promises. That's biblical faith. And so we see in this chapter great, great, great illustrations of this kind of active faith. Abel had faith. How do we know Abel? Because he offered a sacrifice. It was active. Noah built something. Abraham went someplace. Well, you see, there's action. Abraham raised his knife against his beloved son. Isaac and Jacob gave blessings. Joseph issued orders concerning his bones. Moses' parents risked their lives. Moses chose to align himself with the people of God and to suffer with them rather than enduring the passing pleasures of sin. And on it goes. Nowhere do we see faith pictured as passive or as inactive, a kind of, well, I hope everything will be okay, I believe everything will be okay kind of thing. That's not biblical faith. Faith is always doing something. It's responding in some way. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about something that we've all learned from very early on in our Christian lives, our Christian experience, and that is that faith saves us. Or if we want to really be accurate, faith is the vehicle through which God saves us. But faith is our responding to the gospel message. And there's no Old Testament passage that gives a clearer picture of salvation and of the gospel of Christ than the story of God delivering or saving the Israelites from Egypt. But here's the particular that we want to see. Even in our salvation, where God saves us through faith, this saving faith is an active faith. It's not a works faith, that's what we're saying, but it is an active faith. It is a faith that trusts God and follows Him as He delivers us from fear and from sin and from death. So that's what we're going to look at today as we come back to the life of Moses. Our focus will be verses 27 to 29 of Hebrews 11. Let me pick up the reading there in verse 23. So again, now let's listen to God's Word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Let's pray. Lord, now as we look into Your Word again, as always, we pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand it. So we pray that you would help us to see how it is relevant and connected to our lives today. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage begins here this morning with the words, "By faith he left Egypt." Of course, first question that ought to pop into your mind, I don't know if it popped into your mind or not, but the first thing that ought to pop into your mind is, well, what's this talking about? Which leaving of Egypt is the Scripture referring to? Is it referring to Moses leaving Egypt after he struck down the Israelite? We read about that this morning. Is it talking about that leaving? Or is it talking about him leaving Egypt when he took the Israelites and delivered them out of Egypt? He left twice. So which one's this referring to? And you read commentators, which I've done, and they have different views on the matter. Those who would argue that it's the first one typically argue that because of the historical sequence that the writer's been following up to this point. Everything has been laid out in order of the way things have happened historically. So that would be a strike in the column that it would be the earlier one. But it's not that strong in evidence, because if you read a little bit further on, you find that the author, Hebrews, is not afraid to depart from that historical sequence and does so here very quickly on in the following verses. The greatest argument for this being a reference to the exodus of Israel is the qualifying phrase that you see there in verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, if we're going to take the Exodus narrative in Exodus 2 at face value, then we have to conclude that the very reason Moses left the first time was because of fear. In fact, that's what Exodus 2:14 says, is that Israelite said to him the next day, "Who made you prince or judge over us? Are you intending to..." Excuse me. "Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then it says, "Then Moses was afraid. And he said, surely the matter has become known. And when Pharaoh heard the matter, he tried to kill Moses. And Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh." So it seems as though this is a reference not to the first leaving, but rather a reference to the second leaving. Which makes the most sense in terms of the importance of what we're talking about here. Really makes sense that in this great chapter on faith, we're trying to understand the overall picture of the gospel, that one of the greatest events in the Old Testament that points to us the gospel of Christ would be the focal point of this chapter. So we're going to look at it from that point of view. This is a picture of the gospel, as we've said. The Old Testament story of the deliverance is very much parallel to your deliverance. If you're a Christian, you know what it means to be delivered. You, in fact, were in bondage to sin. We all come into the world enslaved to sin. That's the reality of human nature, just as the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. And the only thing that would rescue us would be the intervention of God. It would be because God would choose to condescend to us, to come to us, to rescue us in our time of need. Just as He determined that He would go to Egypt and send Moses there to rescue them and to deliver them, to bring them salvation. And of course, you always have the promised land out there as well. Where was He going to take them? To the land flowing with milk and honey. What a great picture and parallel to heaven. You know, where are we going? To the land of peace and bounty and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's this great illustration of the gospel. So we look at this then in light this morning of faith, saving faith. How is this faith an active faith? What are the characteristics of saving faith? How is it that your faith, if you're in a saving relationship with Christ, how is your faith responding? How is it moving? What's it like? So let's look at what we have in the text. First of all, we find that faith drives out fear. Faith, saving faith, real faith, biblical faith, drives out fear. Now, as we've already noticed, it was fear that led Moses to flee from Egypt the first time, in spite of the fact that he already had a sense that he was to be a deliverer. we looked at this, explored this last week, that from his parents, he likely had an indication that God had a special job for him to do as a deliverer. But in spite of that, he still fled in fear. That wasn't his only encounter with fear either. After 40 years of the simple life of a shepherd, Moses had his famous encounter with God at the burning bush. And when God appeared to him, we're told in Exodus 3:6 that Moses was afraid to look at God. That was a trembling experience. That was a fearful experience. Take off your sandals. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. To come face to face with the living God is a fearful, fearful thing. Adam and Eve hid from God after their sin. They were afraid because of what they had done. Isaiah, when he saw God in the temple, remember, he was afraid. He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Even Peter, when he first encountered Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, remember, when he recognized that this was the living God, he was filled with fear. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." And we got countless examples and illustrations. You can think of others, I'm sure, of men and women who saw God and who were afraid. But that kind of fear, the kind of fear that wants to get away from God, is there because of our sin. I mean, there's a vast difference between the holiness of God over here, the perfection of God, and our sinfulness over here. There's this huge gulf. And when we encounter a holy God, and when we recognize our own fallenness, our own rebellion, we fear God. We do want to get away from God because we recognize who He is and who we are. But that gulf is closed up by the gospel of Christ. What is it that takes away our fear? Isn't it forgiveness? We sang about it in Psalm 103. He removes our sin from us, as far as the east is from the west. He has pity on us as a father. He has compassion on us in Jesus Christ. It's the Lord who takes away our fear. I think one of the really interesting things is you see this fear of Moses here at the burning bush. He doesn't even want to see God, even though it's just a flame. Right, it's an image, it's a symbol of the presence of God. He's there and he speaks. There's much fear in Moses. But what do we see with Moses later in his life? Remember when he says, "God, show me your glory. Show me your glory." He wanted at that point in his life to see God. He longed to be in the presence of God. He longed to see the glory of God. The fear was gone, you see, because his sin was gone. He'd been forgiven. And what does forgiveness do but draw us near to God and give us an ever-increasing desire for the face of God so that we long for that very thing? This is what John explained in 1 John 4:18. He said, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love, but we love because he first loved us." So saving faith is a courageous faith. It's a faith that loves God and moves toward God. And it hates sin and moves away from sin. A true evidence of saving faith, then, is that there's a very dynamic shift in our affections. If we have a saving faith, we will begin to hate the things of the world. We will begin to hate the things that God hates. And we will begin to love the things that God loves. And what do we call that? That's repentance, isn't it? Where we turn away from sin and we turn to God. Where we suddenly flee from the things that we once loved and we love the thing that we used to run away from. That is the face of God Himself. There's no saving faith without repentance. There's no such thing. To have a saving faith without a turning away from our sin. Saving faith is a faith that seeks God and longs to please Him. And there's no price that is too great for us to pay. not for those with a saving faith. So after Moses returned to Egypt, he no longer feared the king. He worked it through with God there, obviously, but he no longer feared Pharaoh. He boldly comes into the presence of Pharaoh and he demands the release of the people of God. His newfound trust in God and his promises gave him the strength to lead the people out of Egypt, the symbol of the Old Testament, of our bondage to sin. All right, secondly, we find that faith endures. Again, verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Now, I understand when we talk about salvation today, we often use the language of we use the past tense in our discussions many, many times to point to things that God has done. Someone may ask you, well, when did you get saved? You've probably been asked that question. You may say, well, I got saved when I was such and such an age, and here were the circumstances when I turned from my sin and I trusted Christ. So we talk about it in that sense. And it's true that the Bible does speak of our salvation and sometimes uses the word saved as a synonym for the word justified. Because justification is part of what it means to be saved. Justification does take place at a particular point in time. It's an act. It's an event. It's something that God does. He justifies us. And when He justifies us, He removes our sin and we are in Christ. So that's a point in time. Sometimes the Bible speaks in that sense. We are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. But it's also true that the Bible talks about salvation in a much bigger sense. And there are many times when the Scripture talks about salvation, it's talking about the whole process, from beginning to end. It's talking about our calling, when we hear the gospel preached. It is talking about how the Spirit of God stirs us up and convicts us of sin. It's that process of us turning away and repenting of sin and putting our faith, believing in Jesus Christ. It's talking about that process of sanctification where we're growing in grace after we've been forgiven. It's talking about enduring and persevering to the very end when we go home. There's a whole theological thing, we've looked at it here, called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, where it kind of lays out the process of salvation from beginning to end. So the Scripture speaks about that. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "He who endures to the end will be saved." So it looks at the whole comprehensive package of our life here and the work of God, and the Scripture often speaks of salvation in that sense. And when we think of it that way, it doesn't take a lot for us to understand the significance of endurance. A saving faith is a faith that endures. It's a faith that stays with it. It's a faith that perseveres. The salvation and deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt was a long process, right? And it required incredible endurance on the part of the people of God. You see, Pharaoh wasn't very cooperative. Pharaoh didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want them to be delivered. He made their lives more miserable when the process of deliverance began. When Moses entered back into the land and addressed Pharaoh, and he said, "You let my people go." Pharaoh said, "No way." And the game was on. The fight was on. It was there. And God had to visit the Egyptian with 10 plagues in order to persuade them and convince them. And you go back and read the account. Some of those early plagues didn't just strike the Egyptians. They hit the Israelites too. They had to endure. And it wasn't easy. And they grumbled and they complained and said, "Moses, what are you doing?" Moses had to go back and explain it to them again. For us, a saving faith is evidenced by endurance and perseverance. We talk about perseverance of the saints. Real Christians will endure. Paul said that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Peter exhorted us to persevere. He said it's part of being saved. And he tells us that salvation will be seen if godly character is ours and increasing. That's a process. It's ours and increasing. And so We have to recognize that if we have a hope to arrive in heaven, as Peter went on to say, we need to make certain of his calling and choosing of us. So saving faith then is not simply a faith that, well, I walked down the aisle one time, or I said the sinner's prayer one time. That's not the kind of saving faith that we're talking about here. Saving faith endures the ups and downs of life. It walks with God. It loves God. It lives for God, no matter what happens in the circumstances of our life, until the end, until He takes us home to be with Himself. All right, thirdly, faith sees the one who is unseen. The saving faith that we're talking about sees the one who is unseen. Again, we're in verse 27. He left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. God knows that it's not easy to see things that are unseen. He knows that that's not an easy thing. Jesus lamented the fact that the people had eyes, but they couldn't see. And they had ears, but they couldn't hear. God helps us with our unbelief. He helps us with our blindness. And so we find here again the story of him appearing to Moses in the burning bush. And the text tells us that Moses turned aside to see this thing, to look at it with his eyes. He wanted to know what this strange thing was. And then he heard the voice of God. And the voice told him, you go to Egypt and you deliver my people. But you know what Moses struggled with more than anything else? And it plays out in the passages that follow. We didn't read those this morning. He knew his greatest challenge was going to be to convince the people that he had seen God. You know, they were going to be skeptical. You've seen God? Uh-huh. How do we know you've seen God? And that's what Moses asked God. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? They may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. In other words, you didn't see God. Nobody can see God. So God gave him three signs to perform for them, to help them see the unseen. And you remember those signs. He said, take your staff and throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground and it became a snake. He said, you show them that, and you see if they can't start to see the unseen. Oh, what if they don't believe that? He said, put your hand in your bosom. And he put it in, and he pulled it out, and he was leprous. He said, put it back in. He put it back in, and he was clean, and he was healed. He said, you show them that, and you see if they can't begin to see the unseen. He said, they still don't believe. Take a little bit of the water out of the Nile River when you're down there in Egypt, and just pour it on the ground. And you know what? When it hits the ground, it's going to turn to blood. And you see if they can't begin to see the unseen. While this may seem to us to be a little theatrical, the truth is, saving faith has to see the unseen. It has to see the unseen. You can't be saved if you can't see the unseen. We have to believe that God exists. That's what it says earlier in Hebrews 11. He who believes must believe that He is. And He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. It must apprehend something of the greatness of the power of God to save. Apart from that, there is no salvation. And while we're not given the same kind of signs that Moses gave to the people of God, nonetheless, the Lord has revealed Himself to us. He has helped us with our having eyes but not seeing. He's given us ways that we can see Him. How do we see God? How has He revealed Himself? Well, He's revealed Himself in the heavens. He's revealed Himself in the creation. He's revealed Himself in the works that He does. We've sung about that, talked about that this morning. That's one of the reasons we tell each other. We testify. Let me tell you what God's done. Because when we tell each other what's God, we begin to see, you know, God is real. I see Him. I see Him at work. I see the evidences of what God is all about. Secondly, He's shown Himself in the Word of God. And so He gave us something that we can read with our eyes, something that we can meditate on with our minds. And what does this book do? It reveals God. It tells us what He's like. It gives us an accurate, perfect account of everything that He's done and what He has promised. So we read the book and we see God. Thirdly, we see Him in Jesus. Jesus is the one who has revealed God. Isn't that how Hebrews began? Remember way, way back in the beginning of our study in Hebrews chapter 1, the very first few verses. Let me remind you what it says. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. You look at Jesus and you see God and you know what He's like. Almost every week in a study in Hebrews 11, we're driven back to the first couple of verses, the first verse of the chapter, the definition of faith. What is faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Saving faith has an ability to see things that the eye, the visible, physical eye, cannot behold. That's faith. Fourth, faith trusts in the blood. Faith trusts in the blood. Verse 28, by faith He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. The story of the Passover, the night of the 10th and final plague, was leveled on Egypt. It's of course one of those really dramatic Bible stories. We love to read it, we love to tell it, we love to think about it. In order to understand it, it's critical that we understand what was at stake. What did God promise? What was the backdrop for the 10th plague? The promise was death, right? Death to the firstborn. Death to whose firstborn? We make a mistake if we say, well, the firstborn of the Egyptians. That's not what the promise was. It was a promise to the firstborn of everyone living in Egypt. The promise was death for the Israelite firstborns as well as the Egyptian firstborns. Everyone in the land that night at midnight, the firstborn would die. But of course, God made a provision for saving His people, His chosen people. Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. God says, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, looking back on that now, it's easy for us to see the significance of the blood. I mean, we know you can't be a Christian today and not know you got to be in the blood. You got to trust the blood. You got to be covered with the blood. I mean, it's almost a byword. It's almost a saying, you know, are you covered in the blood of the Lamb? The world doesn't know what we're talking about, but Christians know what we're talking about. It's so much a part of our understanding of the gospel. The heart of it is the blood of Christ. We see hundreds of years of a sacrificial system where blood was poured out on the altar in the Old Testament, day and night, day after day. All of it pointing ahead to the cross. And at the cross, we see the shed blood of our Savior. And we understand the significance of the blood. And the author of the Hebrews has said it over and over and over again throughout this letter. We need the blood. But remember, when the Egyptians, or when the Israelites heard this in Egypt, there was no history of all of this blood. There was no sacrificial system in place yet. Jesus had not yet been incarnate. There was no cross. To put the blood of a sheep, to merely slaughter a lamb and put some blood on your doorpost, to hope that somehow that would stay the hand of the angel of death, that took faith. And they believed in the provision of God, in the salvation of the Lord. They believed, and they acted on that belief, and they put the blood on their doorpost. That issue is the same one that many people struggle with today. You go preach the gospel. Go tell your friends. If you're going to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus, who died on a cross and shed His blood for your sins. And if you don't believe, you won't be saved. And you see if they don't struggle. What are you talking about? A man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago? How is that relevant to me? But when you understand who that man is and what his death did, then it makes all the sense in the world. This, of course, was the issue the Hebrews were struggling with. This is why this letter was written. These Jews were wavering. Is the blood really that important? Is Jesus really that important? Can't we just go, it seems like it's safer to be in that close-knit Jewish community that we grew up in. That system seems so refined and so well worked out. Why not just trust in that? And the writer says, no, the blood of Christ. This is what matters most. This is all that really matters. Your salvation, your protection from death and from judgment, it comes down to this issue alone. On what basis will God forgive you? On what basis will God, the judge of all men, accept you? Faith in Jesus Christ, His death, His blood, as a substitute for what you deserve. That He died and took the penalty of your sin. That's your only hope. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you've never trusted in that work of Christ, I would beg you today, come to faith in Christ. There's no other hope. The blood of Christ, as simple as it seems, that's what will cover your sin and bring you forgiveness. Fifth, faith follows. Faith follows. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And so we're seeing that a saving faith is an active faith. Our salvation is complete at the end when we're received by God in heaven. Until then, true faith, living faith, saving faith will always cause you to follow Him where He leads you. And sometimes that path is hard. And sometimes that path turns in unexpected directions. Who would have expected, after the initial euphoria of escaping Egypt, the angel of death had come. There was an outcry from the Egyptians, and Pharaoh said, "Get out of my land." And they fled and they left, and there was joy in their hearts. They were free. They were delivered. Who would have thought that Pharaoh would so quickly change his mind and saddle up his troops and the chariots and the horses and come after them? This was truly a disheartening set of circumstances for people who had been newly set free. Before they knew it, they were trapped. Soldiers closing in on this side, the Red Sea blocking their advancement on this side. There was nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. And in the middle of that, Moses spoke his famous words. Words that call us to faith. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. "Do not fear," he said. "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you." You see, salvation's going on, right? He's saving them again and again from trouble. He will accomplish it for you today. "For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you and keep you, and while you keep silent." Even here, where you might want to argue, well, you see faith inactive here. He said, just shut up and stand there and watch. Well, yeah, in one sense he said that. But that really wasn't, the whole picture. Because the next thing they knew, why don't you step into that seabed? Well, I know there's a big wall of water right there. I've got to hold it up. Don't worry, it won't tumble down on you. Oh, yeah? By faith, it took a step, and then another, and they followed God into the Red Sea. And they trusted that God would hold back the water. And that's, of course, exactly what he did. Here's a saving faith that's following Christ, trusting that he will lead us only to safe places. What kind of faith do you have? Look in your heart. What kind of faith is in your heart? Is it an active faith? Is it a trusting faith? Is your faith leaving footprints? Is there evidence behind you that you've walked by faith? Can it be seen? Is it leaving behind fears? Is it enduring the hard times? Is it laying hold of an unseen God, believing that His promises for the future are true? Is it walking by faith and not by sight? Is your faith anchored in the cross and in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know that you deserve judgment, but that God has taken it for you? Christ took it on the cross. And is your faith following Him every day? Will you, and are you willing to go any place He leads you? What kind of faith do you have? This is the kind of faith that He wants us to have that we see here. It's an active faith. It's a living faith. This is a faith that saves us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want this kind of faith. We want our faith to be real. We don't want it to be a faith that's in word only. Well, yeah, I believe, but it makes no difference how we live. Lord, we pray that our faith would make a difference. Lord, we pray that we would lay hold of you. You know, we know we can't see you today with our eyes, but we know that you're real. Your promises are real. Your leading is real. Help us, Lord, every day to be so committed to you that we will go anywhere you ask us to go and do whatever you ask us to do. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, it's settled for us at the cross. Thank you, Lord, that there's the place that you took away our sin. So give us eyes that really believe. Give us a living, true faith. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.